May I ask that we open our Bibles to John, 1 John. 1 John and chapter 1. I want this afternoon to just encourage us from the Word of God and reflect closely at God's prescription for fellowship. Now, I know that we love fellowship. That unique name of koinonia, we love that. But what fellowship basically means is to hold things in common. To hold things in common, or it also may mean partnership. And we can reflect closely at what the writers of the New Testament, specifically the Apostle Paul, and Peter himself, what they have to say about fellowship. Because we want to know, how do we fellowship together as believers? I didn't turn off my mic. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my very prayer for you all, in view of your participation or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So there is the word fellowship, partnership. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he also says there, when I was urging the elders to not lord it over the brethren that were placed under their leadership. This is what he had to say. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of his glory that is to be revealed. And then 2 Peter, he again says the same thing. So what we have here is there is an emphasis of being in common when it comes to certain things that hold us together. I believe that fellowship does not primarily apply to the social or recreational platform. Fellowship has the taste to it of meaningfulness and spirituality to it. Fellowship has the basis of intertwining of hearts and having a common understanding on things that bring us together. Fellowship. So the Apostle John, who is the author of 1 John, is giving us the premise under which we can taste genuineness of fellowship. So, fellowship is not just a matter of making claims. It's practical. It's practical because it calls for every individual believer to take responsibility, to take a step, be deliberate when it comes to fellowship. And I think this is very important with regards to John and why he said so. Because anyone can walk in and claim that we have common understanding, that we have fellowship with one another. But there should be some distinguishing marks. John writes with regards a fellowship in chapter 1 of 1 John. He was countering the false teachers who denied the very basis under which fellowship should be encouraged. The denial of Christ in chapter number 1 and verse 5 down to chapter 2 and verse 2. Two things they denied concerning Christ: the reality of Christ. They also denied the existence of sin. So now, the Apostle John lays forth three platforms under which any fellowship can be tested. Firstly, there should be doctrinal testing. Do we agree? Are we in community with what we believe? The view with regards Christ as the Bible lays it forth. In verse 1 down to verse 4, look at what he's saying with regards doctrinal taste. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, and it gives the purpose, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be full. So we see, he's posing forth this doctrinal test. Do we agree on this? Do we agree that indeed Jesus is God's Son? That Jesus was manifest in flesh? Because if we negate agreeing on that, salvation is brought into question. Because if Jesus did not encase himself in the flesh of man, walk the earth and die on the cross, the question is, on what basis is our salvation? The argument would be that you are still killing the bulls and the animals of the Old Testament. But the truth is, Jesus is here. So that's a doctrinal test. Again, there should be a biblical view of sin. So a biblical view of Christ, then the biblical view of sin from verse 1 down to chapter 2 and verse 2 of John. There should also be a biblical view of what is truth. The Bible. Do we agree on the scriptures? Do we hold firm to what the scriptures say? There is a second test that John wants the believers to hold firm when it comes to having fellowship. A moral test. In chapter 2 and verse 28 down to chapter 3 and verse 32 and chapter 4 also. His focus there is they should be the purifying hope in this Lord Jesus who is about to return. Do we agree on that? How is our devotion to this great God? So the Christian should have this understanding when it comes to what is sin, how are we to relate to sin, what is righteousness, how is righteousness lived out in our day-to-day life. And in fact, there is also another quality to that: love. What is love? How is love seen? How is love practiced? That's in chapter 3 and verse 11 down to verse 24. Then the last test that John gives is a relational test. In that, if you wouldn't mind, just turn to chapter 5 and read verse 21. In chapter 5 of 1 John, I'll read especially from verse 19. We know that We are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son Jesus, he is the true God and the eternal life. Now look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Relational test. You can trace that all the way from chapter 1 and following. In fact, it should be 2 John or 3 John, where John was actually saying, if someone has denied Jesus, no matter how he addresses himself to you, do not even welcome him in your house. That is how serious John was when it came to genuine fellowship. So there's only four principles I want to bring to us this afternoon. We'll not do an extensive exposition of them. I'll just make mention and make a comment or two and then move on. How do we identify ourselves as partners for the cause of the gospel? And how do we, or how are we supposed to relate one with the other? What should it be that bring us together? What is it that should bring us together? That's why we ought to look at what God has prescribed with regards fellowship as we are on this pilgrim journey. Firstly, we have to recognize our sin. So there is the recognition of sins. So if you would, we are looking closely at verse 8 down to verse 10. But read with me from verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So recognition of sin, verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have no sin, by implication, the Apostle John is countering individuals who claim within them was no sin. And because they claimed they had no sin, they had no need of Jesus. And if they had no need of Jesus, they had no need of being cleansed or even receiving forgiveness. Because in verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And they basically were comfortable to accuse God that he is a liar for calling them sinners. But the scriptures convey to us this thought that there should be a recognition of sin because we are not entirely sanctified. In us, they still remain the remnants of sin, our thoughts. In fact, should be Spurgeon who said, even in our very prayer, there is no lack of sin. There is no lack of sin. So there should be a recognition of sin. So if we want to claim fellowship, we have to know that we are sinners saved by grace. And that it is by his grace that we are daily sustained. The world has its own attitude when it comes to sin. The world regard the word sin like it's non-existent. It's not there. Sin is a product of one's upbringing or the society or the community where that individual has been or has been growing up from. That's what has tainted his image, but he's entirely good. That's what the world think and claim. But what does the Bible say? What does God say about this? In Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All means all. For all have sinned. Galatians 3:22. The scripture has shut out everyone under sin. In other words, we are condemned if we are without the Messiah, the Christ who saves. And he says that so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So, if someone claims they have not sinned, they do not see the need of a Savior who saves sinners from sin. So, for us to have a legitimate fellowship one with the other, we need to recognize that there is sin even within us. And in fact, we will graciously treat each other in the way we relate one with the other. We are saved, yes, but some of us have really high tempers. It's a reality. We are saved, but at times our mouths are not well tamed with what we say. We are saved, but right within us there is that craving for something unwholesome that is not godly. And it also means if I were to come across an individual, the brother or sister in the Lord, who is struggling with such kind of a sin, I will not rush to condemn them, because even myself I struggle with. And how do we carry each other? How do we pray for each other? How do we confront this scourge of sin which you struggle with? So there should be a recognition of sin in there. So we should not say we have no sin. We should never say that we have no sin. We should actually dread to say such. Why? Because if we do say that, what we are saying is God is a liar. We are saying that the Lord God does not know what lies in our hearts. And if we subject ourselves to the God who is ignorant of our failures, of our struggles, how can we serve Him with everything in us and trust Him? That this God who's so forgetful can ever welcome us into heaven and say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." Because along the way, He might forget that He saved us. But the beauty with it is we serve the God that knows all things. The one who knows, and the most strange thing is, how does He know the number of my hair? And not one hair falls without Him knowing. Not one sparrow falls without Him knowing. How many heads do we have in the whole world? And He knows them. So this is the great God who knows. So we can't accuse God that He become a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. So we should dread that. Secondly, if we have to have meaningful fellowship one with the other, and even with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we should relate to our sins. So not only are we supposed to recognize that there is sin, we should relate to our sins individually. Not as a corporate body, but individually. Look at what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we are to take responsibility. We are to take responsibility. When we recognize that there is sin and then we relate to this very sin, maybe the question is, how do we relate to this sin? How do we do that? There are two principles. One, we should repent from our sins. Christians are supposed to be known as repenters. We did not just repent at the time of regeneration, but we should continue on with the practice of repenting. And it's a very simple term. It's just turning away. We are always turning away. We are always doing that. But at the same time, when we turn away, it means there should be total abandonment. There should be that severing of the sin which we once cherished. Yes, that sin will continue to poke its ugly head up. But keep repenting. Keep repenting. So all of us, I would assume that we are repenters. We should relate with our sins. It should be the radical change of mind and heart. The things that you were loyal to that were in opposition to God, you should become disloyal to them. If you are a slave to that particular sin, you have to become the slave of this great Savior who has saved us. And daily never lose that focus that you have to keep on and keeping on repenting. We have to repent because we have entered into this covenant relationship with our great God. And there is this everlasting love that is given to us. And if that is true, that sin which is trying to rob your loyalty, your devotion, your love for God should not be given any place because you love your Savior so much. That is something which should distinguish us from those who claim to have fellowship and yet they love to sin. And they are comfortable in sin and they pursue sin. Romans 8 and 31 down to 39. There's an encouragement. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, regardless what might come our way. Even this very sin. Unless we pursue sin and we are comfortable in it, then that what brings into question is, I mean, something comes in our minds and we begin to question whether you had actually seen the light which John is talking about in the first place. Because if repenting becomes something so heavy to do, then did you see the light? The second principle is to exercise the discipline of confession. This is what we find here. If we confess. And to confess is not only to acknowledge, but to say the very same thing that God says about the sin. We are not trying to twist or make the word sound any different or so glamorous before God. No. If the sin is ugly, say it is ugly, because that's how God views it. Because that sin, let's just imagine, if you are not a believer and you continue living with that sin would have led you to the place of damnation. And God hates sin and hates that very sin, which even if you are a saved person now, you still pursue that. So you've got to confess. Say the very same thing that God is saying. You name your sin. And you are agreeing with what God is saying concerning that very sin. You are agreeing with Him. And if the Lord was to take judgment, you know, that you'll be justified for having taken such a step against you because you sinned. But the grace of God is overwhelming. He's able to reckon that his son suffered for such a soul as yourself and myself. And is able to cleanse us. So we have to confess. And the beauty with this is confess being a verb, it is in the present. It has to be done now, here and now, and in fact, consistently, if possible. There isn't room given that you need to procrastinate your confession. I'm really busy now. That sin I committed, I cannot. I know that God is patient. He'll wait until I'm done with my task. Then I'll confess. Now that's Zambian coming in. We do that. Immediately, you've got to confess the sin. Immediately. So every Christian should cultivate this heart of confession even before the Lord. Let's hurry on. And the third thing is there should be the revealing of our sins. The revealing of our sins. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So something to underscore there, firstly, is the light. When the light shines, it exposes sin. And that light is what should trigger in us and within us the urge to go and confess and repent of that sin because of the light. I am of this conviction. I tend to wonder, why would Isaiah in chapter number 6, when the Lord revealed his glory to him, he did not begin to boast, God revealed himself to me because I'm such a holy and righteous man. What did he do? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the men of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Such a sinner I am. He's in the light. So when the light shines on us, we should not be comfortable. It shines, it reveals that faulty heart. And immediately, we should repent. We should confess. There is a revealing. And when that is revealed, we know that there is something which God has provided to make us whole again. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. So there is need. And in fact, that also by implication would say this light might also be in the light of the Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, it lays bare our hearts. And most of the time, if the Word of God is proclaimed and we are very comfortable, and we go home and we're like, yeah, truly I'm a Christian, and I'm such a powerful Christian, then there's something wrong with you. We should be humbled. We should be humbled. Because every time the Word of God is revealed, rather is opened, the wretchedness of our hearts is always put to the fore. And the righteousness of Christ is also put to the fore. And then you are forced to ask a question. Why would God love such a sinner as I am? That should humble us. That should be something that all of us are always brought to realize if we have to have a meaningful fellowship. Even when we come around the Lord's table, we know there is someone whose life was sacrificed for us to have the meaningful fellowship. So we should not try to hide sin, conceal it. Proverbs said, he who conceals sin shall not prosper. Our heart should always be laid bare as the scriptures are laid open before us. And lastly, resting in the Lord. We should take comfort in the Lord at all times. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, now look at the following words. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why should we repent? Why should we confess? Why should we pursue the light at all times and treasure this fellowship which has been wrought by God through His Son? Because He's a faithful God. He will never deal with us dubiously. He will always be faithful. By Him being faithful, it means He has promised anyone who will confess, the Lord will pardon. Anyone who repents, the Lord will cleanse. Even us as believers. If you want to have a free conscience where you would confess like Paul would, that his conscience was clear before man and before God, why would he do that? As soon as he sinned, he ran to God and the Lord cleansed him. Why did he do that? Because he knew that he was going before the faithful God, the just God, the merciful God, the forgiving God, an ever-cleansing God, the Lord God who preserves His own and He perfects and makes His own holy. He's a faithful God. So we have to rest in this great God, because in the first place, not only did He forgive our sins then and He cleansed us, He still forgives us and continues on to cleanse us. Always. So when we come together as believers, we should take comfort in the fact that this great God we serve loves fellowship with His people. This is what Peter, who is this? Yeah, that's love for the apostles anyway. John is saying here, he speaks about the message which he received and he identifies God as God who is light. And he says in Him there is no darkness at all. And if that is true, we desire to have fellowship with Him, we should cease to walk in darkness and live in the light. In basic principles, that's what he's saying. This God loves fellowship. Why do I say that? Because he's saying, if we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness. So, you can be a sinner according to John. You can love some secret sins which no one knows of. And then you claim to have fellowship with God. So there is a battle between yourself and God according to what John is saying. But he's saying if that is your day-to-day conduct, we lie and do not practice the truth. And I'll close with this very statement. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our basis of fellowship should be our understanding, the doctrinal. We should have this doctrinal integrity, understand the truth of God, accept Christ for who He is. Is God incarnate? Huh? 100% God, 100% man. We should accept the truth of God with regards to sin. God calls sin what is sinful, and we should also call sin as God calls it. We should also have this moral taste with regards how we love God, how we love one another, and how we walk. But we should also know that we should cherish the genuine fellowship whose basis and foundation is the blood of Christ. He saved us. We are His. And He has accepted us and commended us before His Father. And what a joy it is to know that we can have fellowship with one another, but also with God, the Father, through His Son. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of His word.